Joshua. I'm just going to start by just doing a quick review of kind of things that we've covered up to this point. We're glad that you're here today. Joshua is a fantastic book if you've never had opportunity to read it or look at it. But in the first chapter we have where Joshua is taking over command from Moses. So Moses has passed away. Joshua was his aide-de-camp, and he kind of takes over at that point leadership of God's people. And then in chapter 2, you've got where he follows Moses' example by sending in spies. So Moses had sent in the 12 spies. Joshua kind of follows that same example. He sends in 2 spies. They meet a woman named Rahab who hides them. And then they come back, they give a report, and they say, you know, the hearts of the enemy are like wax, they're melted, they're scared to death, so they give their report. And then in chapter 3 and 4, you have the nation crosses the Jordan River, and you have the miracle of the water going back, and they cross over. And then by the time you get to chapter 5, they have this this time in which they realize that they're not actually following the law. They have not circumcised the men of the day. And so they take a moment to follow the law, and then they celebrate their first Passover. And all of that's going on right in the mouth of the enemy, right? The lion's mouth. They're right there at the edge. And so there's a time of healing that takes place. And then you get to chapter 6, which is the Battle of Jericho. But before you have the Battle of Jericho, you have the commander of the Lord's army meets with Joshua. So Joshua's going out. He's about to, they've done the completed task of having this, following the law, and now they're like, okay, now it's time to begin the conquest of the land. And on the night before they're about to go in, Joshua's going around, he's surveying the land, and he meets the commander of the army, and he asks him 2 questions. And he goes, are you for us, or are you for our adversary? And the commander of the army says, no, I'm not for you, and I'm also not for your enemy. I am here to lead God's army into battle. I have arrived. I am here. It's time to begin. And so what we see is that if you are obedient to the Lord, you have success, which is what we see in the Battle of Jericho. They followed the instructions they were given, and so they had victory in that battle. They screamed and yelled, and the walls fell, and then they went in and they conquered. If you are not obedient to the Lord, we're going to see what happens in this chapter. So you have this commandment to follow the Lord's ways. You have this requirement of God's people to follow the law. And then we have 2 examples of the following chapters that if you do follow, this is what happens. And if you don't follow, this is what happens. And so that's what we're going to look at today is if you're in your Bibles, we're going to look in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. It says this. Oh, but let me give you one little thing more but that help us understand the text for today. Right before God's people go into Jericho, right? So they're standing around the big walls, and they've marched around it 7 times, and they've marched around it, you know, 7, you know, they've done all of that. They've screamed, and the walls have failed. Before he did all that, he gave the soldiers and the people 2 instructions, 2 things that they were supposed to do. Number 1, leave Rahab alone. Right? We're going to go in. We're going to leave her alone. Do not destroy her or her family. She's safe. We're going to bring her out. Number 2 is that everything else except for gold and silver and some very specific things is to be brought out. That's to be brought out and put into the temple, to the Lord's stash, so to speak, because they're carrying it. They're mobile. But everything else is to be destroyed. Right, and don't go in and start plundering and taking stuff. Do not take anything that's in this city. Right, that's the 2 things. Then we go over into chapter 7. All right, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. All right, so again, before this attack is taking place, he said very clearly in Joshua 6:18, but you keep yourselves from the devoted things to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. If you take the stuff, You're bringing trouble onto the camp. Don't do it. And so this is the second generation of Israelites that have seen the miraculous things of God. God's hand, they saw as they crossed the Jordan River. They felt the power as they saw the walls fell. They had conquered it in just 7 days. And now there's this small city. Jericho was fairly small in comparison to cities of that day. This city, Ai, is even smaller than that. It's so insignificant. What we're going to see is that the soldiers go, look, we don't need the whole army to go up, right? We don't need the whole army to go up. Let's just take a couple of thousand. There's no need for the whole army to go up and to take this tiny little thing. That's significant. But what happens is they get destroyed. They get wiped out. They get defeated. They get humiliated, right? And they're running for their lives. What happened? This is the only defeat in the book of Joshua, and it's the only time in which the Jewish soldiers lose any lives, any soldiers. This is the only time when people on God's side die or that they lose a battle. And so why did that happen? Well, we know Rahab's safe, right? Because we have the account that she was taken outside of the camp. Someone had kept something of the plunder from Jericho that was supposed to be dedicated to God. And so whenever we sin, it hurts the whole work of God. This is the big idea that I want you to get today. So don't leave here without remembering this, is that your actions and your decisions and the way that you live your life is not just about you and your life. It actually affects everybody around you. There's a ripple effect that happens, especially in God, amongst God's people. And so as we say, I'm a Christian, all right, that's a circle. And then you say, I am a member of Bellevue Baptist Church, that's a circle. I'm the member of this group or this class or this ministry. There is a ripple effect that happens on the words that we choose to say, the actions, our attitude, all of those things. There's a ripple effect. Our individual sin and the effects upon the entire body are linked. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand what this means. Lord, I pray that you will help us to begin to understand the weight of the sin that we have. Lord, it's not just about us, but Lord, we have gathered together as the body of Christ, and how our decisions and our actions and our sin affect other people. Help us to understand that today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and they spied it out. They spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people go or toil up there, for they are few. And so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. God's promise that he made with the Israelite people was based upon a covenant, right? This is God's covenant people. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's a promise that's made between him and his people, and the covenant is dependent upon obedience. And this obedience has now been broken, right? God's people have broken it. We sometimes think that our personal sin doesn't really hurt or affect anybody else. It's just me, right? It's what I'm going to, nobody knows about this. Nobody's aware of it. And so it really doesn't hurt anybody else. But that's just simply not true. We are told by Scripture to hold each other accountable, that we are to go and to talk with our brother and sister if we see that someone is doing something that we know is sinful or harmful. Because it's really not just about them. It's how it also affects all the other people that are amongst the group. Now, the Bible in Matthew specifically gives a teaching on how to do this. We don't call people out, and we don't publicly humiliate them. Like, we don't put them in stocks and things like that. We don't do that. What we do is, Jesus says, when you know you have a, or your brother has sinned against you, or you have sinned against your brother, you go and you talk to them one-on-one. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. You don't call him out. You don't publicly humiliate him. So if you have someone that comes to you and says, hey, listen, there's a couple of responses that you could have. You could go, quit judging me. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Right? That's one attitude you could have. Or you could say, my brother or sister is concerned for me. They love me. And so they're coming to me because of this sin that I have that now they are aware of. Right? And they're trying to help me. They also might be coming to you in concern of how your sin is going to affect the whole group, the entire church. And so there's some concern there. So Jesus gives instructions that we go and we talk to each other about it. But they'll also notice that as they are conquering the land, that is the mission of the Israelite people at this time, is to go into the promised land and to push out all of these other people. The work, the conquering, the going into the land at this moment comes to a complete stop. Right? God's people are scared to death. Their hearts have become like water, like they don't know what to do. There's confusion, there's shame, there's like embarrassment, there's fear, there's all these things like, what in the world is going on? And the work has now come to a stop, and time has to be taken away from conquering to dealing with this internal conflict, which is also what happens in the life of the church when sin is present, is that suddenly the going out and making disciples comes to a stop, and now the church begins to turn inward because now we have to deal with whatever this sin is. So when Christians give themselves over to habitual sin, the church must decide whether they're going to be campers or are you going to be warriors. Right? Because if we don't deal with the sin, like if we just don't like just let it stay, the conquering stops, right? Go therefore and make disciples. The disciple making, the sharing the gospel, the going out, all of that comes to a stop. And we sit around and we camp, right? We build a little fire and we talk about how the good old days used to be, and we, instead of dealing with it, we just become campers. So God's people have to decide right here of what are we going to do? Do we just stop conquering and just sit down and we're just going to camp out right here? Or are we going to move forward? So, they want to follow God's will. They want to remain warriors, and so the sin has to be dealt with. So, the Israelites' hearts were brazen and bright and excited, but now that the sin has now come into the camp, the courageous hearts have now melted and turned into fear. There is confusion. There's doubt. And Joshua looks to the Lord. He's like, Lord, what is going on? Why did we lose in this little insignificant city? How is it possible for this to happen? And the courage and the excitement for being on God's team suddenly gets extinguished, which is also what happens, right? When sin comes into the camp and the church begins to lose the battles and we begin to say, what is going on? That excitement of being a part of the local church, that excitement of like conquering and making disciples and sharing the gospel and getting out there and seeing people saved and seeing people getting baptized and all of that excitement that's there, it gets extinguished. So, he has to go out and we have to do something about this. And one of the problems is that the soldiers now don't want to fight anymore. Right, their hearts have turned to water. They don't want to fight. The conquering stopped. That's what happens when sin comes into the camp. And that especially when it's not dealt with, is that the church as a whole just doesn't want to do church stuff anymore. Right? Have you ever had somebody like that in your life? I had this nasty experience with the church one time, and then because of that, I really just don't want to be involved in church anymore. I don't want to serve anymore. Their heart got extinguished because of someone's decision or something that happened within the life of the church, and so now they're just like, I'm done. Well, the conquering has stopped, right? The gospel has stopped. And Satan has won. Right? The enemy has won at that point. So, private sin hurts the witness of all believers. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Why are we doing this at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us, would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." That sounds very familiar to the words that the first generation said. I think Joshua might be leaning over into that first generation. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What will we do for your, and what will you do for your great name?" Lord, word's going to get out that this little old city has defeated the mighty nation of Israel, your own people, and we're going to be destroyed. Joshua calls God, "O Lord God." He says, "O Lord God," meaning that he knows that he's supreme over all things. He's highlighting the fact that he knows that God is absolute in control. And then he questions God, "Why did you ever bring us across the Jordan?" He's dumbfounded that he has been defeated, and his face is on the ground, and he's before the ark, and he's like, why, what is going on? Again, take that into the local church, and the church suddenly gets in either into some kind of internal conflict, or it begins to like lose battles that should easily have been won. Why did this battle get destroyed? And so the leadership begins to doubt, and the leadership begins to go, "What is going on, God, what is going on?" And so combined with Joshua's confusion, there's also a fear that God's name would look bad. This is bad. This is not good for God to do this. He's concerned about God's reputation. If we lose battles, how can we say that we are on God's team? Like, we serve the omnipotent, all-powerful God, and yet we lose. How is that possible? Are you concerned about God's reputation? So Achan thought Achan thought that his deed would never be found out. Right? So Achan had taken a gold bar, he had taken a robe, which you're going to see in just a second, right? And he takes it and he hides it. But he doesn't think that anyone's going to ever know. And I think sometimes in our mind we think, if as long as no one ever really knows, what's the difference? Like, how is that really going to hurt you if you don't know about the sin that I'm keeping hidden under the rug in my tent? He thought that God would not respond to his sin as long as it stayed hidden in the floor of his tent. Like, so what's the difference? And the strangest thing to me is that he thought that God would not deal with him, right? So he thought that God would just ignore it. Now, he dealt with his parents. They walked around in the wilderness for 40 years and dropped dead. They could not go into the promised land, right? That was punishment for them. He dealt with their parents. They are going into the promised land and dealing with the Canaanites, right? They had just obliterated Jericho. And if you go back and listen to that sermon or read that text, because that was incredibly graphic, horrible. Because of their sin, they just got destroyed. You know, but somehow God's not going to deal with him. They had just finished all of these things, that somehow God would overlook his sin. Do you ever think that way? Look, I have served for years in the church. I have done all these things for the Lord. Yeah, I might have this little thing that I kind of do. It's not really that big a deal, and nobody even knows about it. Do you think that God's not going to just deal with that? I think that at some point, God in his grace and mercy has allowed it to go on for a season, right? Because he is a God of grace and mercy. And in our minds, we start thinking, well, I did it this time. There's no lightning. I don't see any consequence. I think I'll do it again. I think I'll do it again. I think I'll do it again. Doesn't seem to be hurting anybody. Doesn't seem to be that big a deal, right? That's Achan. He's stolen this stuff. He's taken it to his tent. Nobody knows about it. What could be the harm? Israel was about to inherit homes they did not build, right? They're about to go in. They're going to have fields they did not plant. They're going to have flocks they did not raise. They're going to have spoils of dozens of cities. But Achan wanted it all now, right? I don't want to have to wait. I don't want to have to. I want it now. And that's what he did. So he settled for trinkets under a rug instead of the vast knowledge of knowing God and his presence. Achan settled for trash for an unlimited treasure. When we settle for the lies of this world, for the lust of the flesh, for the emptiness of possessions, when we settle for mere portions of what God desires to give us, he desires to give us the privilege of rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, right? We sing those songs that, like, those are the things that we could be a part of. We could be a part of people having eternal life. We could be a part of all of these things, but we settle for what the world offers, which is a cheap substitute. There is nothing to it, and yet we grab it, we go, oh, look how beautiful. And God's going, no, just trust me. Just leave that. I have so much better things for you. Don't settle for the trash. So why didn't God just judge the one who was sinning? Right? Doesn't it seem fair? Then wouldn't God just say, Achan, you have sinned in this way. Therefore, you are going to be punished for this. Why did the Israelites have to lose the battle? Why did 30-something men have to lose their lives? Listen to this. It's important. We are all connected together. We are a body of Christ. Right? You do not have the right or privilege or whatever to go off and be on your own and think that somehow what you do is not going to affect everybody else. The opening verse of the chapter even says, but the people of Israel broke faith. Not Achan. The people of Israel broke faith. You cannot live your life without affecting other people. It's just like ripples on a pond. One touches the other. Christians are linked by the bond and blood of Jesus Christ. We are linked together so that what you say, I am a Christian, and then you act a certain way, it affects me also as a Christian. You as a member of Bellevue Baptist Church behave and act a certain way. That affects the rest of us as members of Bellevue Baptist Church. You get that, right? You understand these concepts. These are not things, we get it. So understanding these concepts of community, we have what we call grow groups or Sunday school classes. We gather together. We get to know each other. We study God's word together. But you also begin to build relationships and friendships. And you are beginning to, you should be beginning to have a relationship where you can hold each other accountable to sin and say, hey, look, and you're going to them one-on-one. And we are all growing in Christ together. But we're a body. And so private sin is a devotion to destruction in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up, get up, get up. So he's on his face, he's like, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, not Achan, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant and I commanded them that have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them amongst their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. That's powerful. I'm not going to be amongst you anymore unless you deal with this. You can't just ignore it. So the nature of the sin is clearly stated. It's a breach of the covenant. Israel, not God, is the one that has caused the defeat. And there are so many people, and I'll be honest, I have been in this camp at one point. You are literally sitting on a pile of trinkets in your tent that you have hidden, right? You crammed them all in there. You're sitting on a big old pile of stuff that you know you shouldn't have. It's sin that you're trying to keep hidden. You're sitting on it, and then you want to shake your fist at heaven and go, God, how is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? And you literally are sitting on the trinkets, right? Let me give you an example. This is, I don't know, smoking's not a thing like it used to be, but let's just say you smoke 6 packs a day for 25 years, and then you get lung cancer. And then you go, God, why'd you give me this lung cancer? Like, did God give you, is that really what happened? I don't know. Let's say you drink 60 gallons of whiskey every day, and then you get cirrhosis of the liver, right? And then you're like, God, why'd you give me this cirrhosis of the liver? Is that really what's happening right there? I don't think so. I think there's other things that are going on in our lives. It's like, look, don't do that. That's sinful. That's not good. It's not good for you. It's going to eventually lead to this. And you go, I'm just going to do it. All right. So here is how they sinned. They violated the covenant, taken the devoted things, stolen property. They lied, put them amongst their own possessions, which is how it goes with sin, right? You sin in one way, and then you got to cover it, so you got to lie about it, and then you got it. Just one sin leads to another. Before you know it, you're doing all these multiple things that are going on. It's a slippery slope. And there's something within us that sometimes thinks that if the sin is small enough, and if no one knows about it, that God's going to overlook it. He's going to sweep it under the rug, so to speak. But God was very clear with the Israelites that everything was to be devoted to the Lord. Everything. And so Achan's sin was, I'm just going to keep a little. Just a little. They're not even going to notice it. Just a little. Exodus 20:17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. In Achan's case, he coveted what was dedicated to destruction, right? This was the Lord's, or it was to be dedicated. There was a purpose for it. And God says, or Achan said, that seems wasteful. I think I'm just going to keep this for myself. And he goes against what God's plan clearly was. The desire for things beyond what God has intended or proposed for him to possess. It was not God's intention for him to possess that, but he took it. The sin of covetousness is to worship stuff, is to worship things. It is the life, it's the life that gives value. Like, in other words, I find my value and worth in stuff. So if I drive this type of car, or if I live in this type of house, or if I have these type of things, therefore that gives me value as a person. Instead of your value being in Christ. I am a Christian. I am Christ follower. That is where my value comes from. And so there's been examples in Scripture of people that have coveted. You have Adam and Eve at the very beginning of time, right? They're in the garden, and God says, you can have any fruit in the entire garden except for this one tree. And so where are they hanging out? Right by that tree, right? And so where are they tempted? Right by that tree. They had to hang out by that tree, but they're hanging out. They wanted and eventually they ate of that fruit that they were not supposed to eat. Haman, in the book of Esther, he's going down the streets. Everybody's bowing down to him except for one guy, Mordecai. It drives him crazy. Everybody should be bowing to me, right? Except for the one guy. The one guy, he's going to focus on the one guy. David had several wives, unknown how many concubines he had. I mean, women, good gracious. But then there's the one woman that he sees from his rooftop. Got to have her. Dude, you got like no telling how many other women. Nope, I want that one. So they want the one thing they could not get. So Achan's sin began with seeing the articles, like he's got his sword, and he's going through the city. Oh, check it out, dude. That's one of those robes from the so-and-so, and he holds it up, right? Oh, there's a bar of gold. Holy cow, just laying around. Look at that. And he sees them, and he goes, nope. I know the rule. The rule is not supposed to. Yeah, but it's just going to get burned up. I mean, it seems like a waste, right? I mean, nobody's going to know. Look at all these other robes and bars of gold and stuff. No one's going to know. I'm going to take it. I want these things. And his love for those things was more than his love for God and his people. Think about that for a second. That sin that you're holding on to, that you know is going to affect everybody else in the church, and you love that more than you love God and his people. because you have made that into an idol. That's the very definition of an idol, something that comes before God. So he liked the way those things made him feel. Oh, man, check me out. Could you just imagine him in his tent? We hadn't talked about what he's taking yet, but he's got this robe, and he's hanging out in his tent, and he's like, check me out. Nobody's looking at him because he's hiding, but he's literally like, check this out, man. I look incredible. I am amazing in this robe. But where can he wear it? He can't wear it anywhere, right? And he's got gold, and he's like, look how rich I am. But he can't spend it. Because as soon as he spends it, they're going to know. So he has to keep it hidden. So he's got money he can't spend. He's got clothes he can't wear. But man, he looks amazing. And one day, he's going to be rich, but not today, because I can't really tell anybody right now. So he had to hide it. So how do you overcome this hidden sin? Colossians 3:5 tells us that we have to put it to death. We have to put it to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, all of that's idolatry. You got to put it to death. And the way I want to encourage you is you need to love God and keep pursuing Him so that when those things pop up and you have to say, do I love God more or do I love this trinket? I'm going to let the trinket go because God said that it's not His purpose for me to have that and I got to let it go. So you're going to grow in love. You're going to grow to love someone more than you love the stuff. So this is what the sin of Achan committed and that God would not allow to continue, right? He stole it. We're not going to allow that to continue. Achan was living a dual life. That's another thing about sin when it comes into our life. We start categorizing things. We start compartmentalizing things. I'm going to act this way at church. I'm going to act this way at work. I'm going to act this way here. And I'm going to kind of, they know who I am here. They know whatever. You start hiding things and pretending. You start putting on masks and you start, it leads down a downward slope. The word integrity means you're the same. If you see me here, I'm going to act exact. I'm not saying me. I'm just saying the person that has integrity is going to act the same way here as they're going to act at work, as they're going to act at the ball field, as they're going to act at the whatever. You're always the same person. You're always the same. So then we also, the private sin must be dealt with family by family. Verse 13, get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, they are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man. And he who has taken the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. Now remember, this is like 2 million people all lined up in this massive valley. All right, and it would have been like clan by clan. Then everybody else moves. All right, now we're down to this 100,000 people, all right? And then it goes from clan to family to all the way down to the families. So the first thing that we see is that they're supposed to sanctify themselves before the Lord. Everybody's supposed to pray and say, Lord, is it me? Is there something I need to get, what's going on? So they're to sanctify themselves, they're to pray, they're to purify themselves so that when they appear before the Lord, they will be clean. And they do that because there's no victory without the removal of sin. Don't expect to win the battles for God if you are hiding a sin. So, why does God choose to go tribe by tribe, group by group, family by family, person by person? It gets down to the man to the, by man. Like it's just about, that's almost 2 million people, and we're cycling through all of this, and it finally gets down to like the last, like I think of it as in the military, like a platoon. Like you're down to like the last like four little groups of people. Like you're down to the last 25, 30 people. And then he goes man by man. You. It's Achan, right? What would you be thinking if that were you. Imagine that God was in this room, which he is, but let's just say in person, right? And he goes, someone in this room has a hidden sin. And it's because of that hidden sin that we have just lost a battle. And he starts going person by person by person by person by person. Would you not be terrified? I'll be terrified because I have stuff in my tent. I'm just saying, everybody does. We have that. We need to get rid of it. That's the part of sanctification, is that we're growing in Christ. We've got to get rid of the sin that's in our lives. And so there was this purification process that would have happened through the entire camp. Because it's not that Achan was the only person that had sinned. There were sinful people throughout the whole camp. That process would have caused them to draw nearer to the Lord and to get rid of the trash and the junk and all of the other stuff. But Achan's sin was so egregious, so outstanding, that it had to be dealt with. And it is. If you were to go person by person in this room, and you were to pass before God, what would your heart be saying? Would you be, I'm good? Or would you be like, Lord, have mercy? Notice also that Achan does not speak up. He doesn't do it. He allows it all to happen. And then lastly, real quick, I know I'm over, but let me just go real quick. Private sin destroys everything you have, verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell him now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I was amongst the spoil, a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out in the tent, they brought out them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan and the son of Zorah and the silver and the cloak and the bars of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, everything. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? And the Lord brings trouble on you today. And all of Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore to this day the name of that place is the valley of Achor. That should be terrifying to us. Should be terrifying. That God, one, he does not tolerate sin. You can't hide it. It's going to come out. You might as well deal with it. And then lastly, this man is remembered as his memorial is this pile of stones. So that whenever people would come past, they would go, oh, we're in the Valley of Achor. What's this pile of stones? That's Achan. Remember, let me tell you the story. And here's the story. And that's his memorial. And so Achan's stuff that he had stolen, his wife and his children, his tent, everything was killed and burned. It was the consequence of the sin. It was like, well, how could God be so brutal? How could God be so mean? That's not how this works, right? God says that this is how you are to be, and these are the consequences if you don't. Come, follow me, be my disciple. And we live for him, but we don't get to just pick and choose what is sinful and what is not, and what we can keep hidden and what we can't, because it affects the whole work. 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Which if you are here this morning and you've realized, I have this sin and I've kept it hidden, but it could possibly be affecting the body. I love my church, and I love the Lord, and I don't want that to be a hindrance. I don't want the work to be hindered in that way. I need to confess this and give this over to the Lord. He says that if you will do that, if you confess your sin and give it to the Lord, he will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The memorial doesn't have to be destruction for any of us. It could be grace and mercy, where we ask the Lord to forgive us and He forgave us, because He is a God of grace and mercy. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There are no non-sinners in this room, right? We're all sinners. But we have been, by grace, forgiven of that sin, and we are all making our way toward becoming more like Christ each and every day. We give sin over to Him. We say, "Lord, forgive me of this. Help me to grow in this area. I love You. I want to love You more. I love my church. I know I cannot allow this to continue on because of how it's going to affect them. Lord, please forgive me for that." And you take the steps you need to take to keep moving forward. That's the big idea for today. Let's pray. Lord, we love You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that You loved us first. Lord, that You came, that You established a relationship, that, Lord, You desire for us to be forgiven of our sin, and so much so that You gave Your life on a cross. And, Lord, there may be someone in this room who's never given their heart and their life to You. But they've realized that because of their sin, they're separated from You, and they're also beginning to realize that because of their sin, it affects everybody around them. And so, Lord, I pray that You will be with them. And friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this: "Dear Jesus, I admit to You right now that I am a sinner." The Holy Spirit may even be laying what that sin is on your heart. He may be bringing it to your mind, to your spirit. You're like, "That's it. I believe that You came to die for me. Lord, I want to be forgiven of that sin. I want that sin weight to just be taken off of me. I believe in Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Him, and I confess Him now as my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow Him all the days of my life." Lord, we thank You for the local church. Lord, we thank You for what it means to us. Lord, we're called to be a part of it. We don't really have a choice. Lord, You call us to be a part of a local church that is actively making disciples for You. And so, Lord, I thank You for that. And Lord, we just pray that You will give us wisdom of how to deal with our brothers and sisters that may have sin, Lord, and how to deal with it in our own hearts and lives. We're not judging anybody. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. We pray that You'll be with our...